Well, good morning. It's a long time no see. It's only been a week. For those of you who weren't here last week, I'm Michael Langer. I have been friends with Leonard and Amy, as I mentioned last week, for about a dozen years. We met at Church Planting Assessment. I planted a church in Iowa City, was there for about 7 years. I planted a church in Chicago, and then about a year and a half ago, I got a phone call asking me if I would begin the process of moving out of church planting into leading our denomination's ministry on Capitol Hill. And so it's my pleasure to do that and to also have free time on Sunday mornings now to come in and fill in when my good friend needs some help and some backup. So let's go to the Lord let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read scripture, and then we'll have a sermon. How's that sound? Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bless your word to us. Open ears, eyes, hearts, and minds to receive the good news of the gospel this morning from the Old Testament. In Christ's name, amen. Let's rise for the reading of God's word this week. We are in Isaiah 40. This is part of a small sermon series that I put together some time ago on the steadfast love and faithfulness of our covenant God. So hear his word from Isaiah 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Continues in verse... I'm sorry. I didn't print this whole thing, so I'm just going to read it right from here. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God." It says, all right, I can just do this. "Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice cries, and I say, "What shall I say? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows on it, and surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, fear not, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosoms, and gently lead those that are with young." And then from verse 27 on, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So even though it's only been a week since we were together last, lots has happened. If you were living under a rock for the last week, perhaps you missed the fact that there was a national election. You elected your local officials, you elected county officials, state officials, and national officials. And I know that because you're all gathered here in this place and take the word of God seriously, that you all voted. Because it is your responsibility as a citizen to participate. And so I know that you also all voted for the right people. And we won't discuss who those people are. We just say we know we all voted for the right people, hopefully. And so it's a big change, right? In the Senate, the Republicans picked up a few seats, so things are a little easier for them. And in the House, the Democrats have a majority now. The election's really kind of not over, as always. We still aren't sure what happened in Florida. That will have to be recounted and maybe recounted again. For it seems to me that, you know, since I've been an adult, we've been recounting Florida elections basically nonstop. But here we are, in the middle of an election. And yes, young man? Well, we'll work on that later. Thank you for your question. So here we are, right? We have Congress in office. And one of the things that I am the most thankful for is an opportunity to minister to all of these people. In a couple of weeks, congressmen and senators are going to start showing up, the newly elected, to figure out how to do what they're supposed to do, how to be where they're supposed to be, how to vote, how to know when they're supposed to vote. They have to hire staffs. And if any of you have ever done like Major League Baseball, like fantasy baseball or fantasy drafts, they have the same thing in Congress, except it's for the old offices of the people who aren't in office anymore. And they just go down the list. And so over the course of the next 3 weeks, it's going to look like College Moving Day on Capitol Hill as all of these offices get rearranged. So I'm looking forward to all the ministry that's going to be there, not just for the people that have been there for a while, but the people that are going to be new. But the other thing that I'm looking for is an end to campaign promises and ads. So for me, this is my first experience in Washington, D.C. during campaign season. And what I wasn't aware of is that if you live in Washington, D.C., you listen to campaign promises from people in Virginia and Maryland and Pennsylvania and West Virginia because they can all get local news stations. And so instead of just listening to campaign promises from people from Iowa or Illinois, I get to listen to them for four states. And I'm glad it's over because it's really just too much to handle. So that's what I want to talk about this morning is promises, is the nature of these promises. Promises made, promises kept, promises not kept. But just consider for a moment the nature of these campaign promises. What are they about? For most of us, they work this way. One candidate says, my promise is good, his promise is bad. The other candidate says, no, he's got that all wrong. My promise is good, his promise is bad. And if you're talking about somebody running against somebody who's already in office, the other thing that they get to do is say, hey, do you remember those promises he made to you? Let's go down the list of all the promises he didn't keep. You should get rid of him. If you elect me, I'll keep every single promise that I'm making to you. Right? This is the way these campaign ads work. Every 2 years, we hear the same thing. More promises, more promises, more promises. And the reality is, for most of the people in this room, the promises kind of work this way. They are about taking us from good to better. Because, quite frankly, most of us, we're in pretty good shape. And so the promises that the politicians are running on are about taking us from good to better. But for some folks, these promises are intended to take them from horrible to bearable. Because some people are at the edge, at the margins. We live in Washington, D.C. I see folks like this basically every day. There are people, one of my favorite plays is Les Mis. I don't know if you've seen it on TV. There was a great movie. There's a great play. It's a wonderful, very long book. But there is a scene in this play that just, it crushes your soul. It's when Fantine, who is this young woman who's had a really, really hard life, and she has to sell her hair, and she gives up her child. And there's a scene where she sings this song. I had a dream my life would be so different than this hell I'm living. And some people, that's where they are. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. But for some people, the politicians are appealing to them. They're going to move their life from horrible to bearable. And for some of us, when we go through times like this, sometimes they're short, sometimes they're long. But there are times, if we're honest with each other, that when we're in the middle of these situations, we might even say, my way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He's stopped caring about me. Because if he cared, I wouldn't be in this situation for so long. It's so unbearable. I don't know that I can continue. My way is hidden from the Lord. And here's the thing. Maybe we feel bad when we're in that place. But what you need to know is that when you are in that place where you feel like your way is hidden from the Lord, you need to know this. You are in the exact same spot as basically every member of the people of God have ever been in. And if you want proof, it is recorded for you in Isaiah 40. That the prophet goes and says, listen, I know that people are saying my way is hidden from the Lord. So when you're in that place, in your head and your heart, know that you're not alone. And this is where God comes, is because when we're in a situation like that, whether or not it's like the people that Isaiah is speaking to, who are going to be disciplined, they've actually done something wrong, and that's why they're going to suffer. Some of us, we haven't done anything wrong, and yet we suffer. But when we're in the middle of those times, what we need are not just promises of flourishing. What we need are promises that comfort us. That's the real weight that promises have, is that promises will comfort us. And that's what the promises of God are intended to do here. It's what I want you to know is that God's promises us to comfort us. It says right in verse 1, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The first comfort that comes from the word of God here through the prophet Isaiah is comfort, comfort my people. Let her know that her iniquity is pardoned. Here's the thing. This is actually the second major promise of Isaiah. For the first 39 chapters, the promise that the Lord has been making sure is very clear is that you are about to be punished. Your kingdom is going to fall, and you are going to go into captivity because you have not worshiped properly. You have worshiped other gods. You have not cared for the poor and the homeless appropriately. You've not cared for those around you the right way. And so the first promise in the first 39 chapters is you're going to be punished. The second promise is that you're going to be redeemed, that your sins are going to be forgiven. But the difficulty for the people of God here is that they are on the long front side of the second promise. They haven't even experienced the first one yet, let alone the second one. Basically, they're being told, you're going to go into timeout. Okay, so kids, listen up. This is your moment to shine. You guys know what a timeout is, right? I want you to imagine getting a timeout. Maybe a time, I don't know how long timeouts work for you. It depends on how merciful your parents are. Maybe your timeout is a minute. Maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe it's 10 minutes. I don't know. Go to your room, maybe you sit in the corner and look at a wall. I don't know. Now I want you to imagine that your timeout is 70 years. 70 years is how long your timeout is. Your parents say, go to your room for 70 years. And after about year two, you're thinking to yourself, I wonder if my parents have forgotten me here in my room. Been here for 2 years. I think they would come back by now. And they're not coming for 70 years. That's where the people of God find themselves. And they're not in their room. They're not in, you know, they don't have their iPhone or their iPad to play games and do fun things, maybe play with toys. They're in like the bedroom of like their worst enemy, and he's there with them for 70 years. This is a horrible experience for the people of God. So the question that you're going to have when you're on the front side of a long period of suffering, when you hear a promise, is, especially if that promise is, I'm going to come and rescue you, and I'm going to redeem you, and it's going to be okay. But first you have to go through this, and it's going to be unbearable in many ways. The question you're going to want to ask is, okay, I hear the promise, can I believe it? Is it believable? Are you going to be able to make this promise happen? Because we live in a world where we hear promises every day and most of them are good for nothing. And so the question here is, can these promises be believed? And that's what this passage is about. Can we believe? Can we trust in the promises of God? And the answer, of course, is for sure we can. Because the promises of redemption are testified to by our story. Look at what it says. It says in verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" Why do you say that? Why do you say my way is hidden? Have you not known? Have you not heard? And the question that we're asking is, have I not known and heard what? Do you not know who God is? Let's take a stroll down memory lane. Do you not know that Adam sinned in the garden with Eve and God did not blow him apart, but walked in the cool of the day and promised him a redeemer? Have you not known, have you not heard that God rescued humanity through the flood through Noah? Have you not known, have you not heard that God made a covenant to flourish Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Have you not known, have you not heard that God rescued Israel out of captivity by Moses? Have you not known, have you not heard that God consolidated Israel under King David, even though he did horrible things? Have you not known, have you not heard what God has done? Have you not heard, have you not known about the steadfast love and faithfulness of the covenant God who makes a promise and then keeps it? Have you not known, have you not heard? Remember what you know. Remember your story. It's important because these stories are true. And so I want to ask you all today, do you have, as part of your story, of your relationship with God, events, times, places, where it has been very, very clear to you that God has done something amazing and magnificent for you? You look back on your life with Christ. Can you think of a time where, oh my word, it was at this moment that I really felt like God answered a prayer, like God did something, and it was amazing. When my wife and I decided to go to seminary, I was 36 years old. We were debating about how that would look, and I wasn't sure what I wanted to do with my life, and my wife said, I think we should go to seminary. It was the end of July 2004. We had not put our house in the market, not listed our house, not applied to go to seminary. We had done zero things to get ready to go to seminary. Seminary started in 30 days. We prayed about it. We got up the next morning. We invited our Christian neighbors whose property abutted ours. We lived up on a hill. They lived on the low end of the hill. And we told them the story about what we had prayed about and the crazy thing that was happening. And the gentleman that I was having breakfast with said, you know how much you want to sell your house for? I said, yeah, I think I'm going to sell it for this. He says, oh, I'll write you a check. Because we've been praying today, this morning, we were praying for a house in our neighborhood to open up that was a little bigger than ours, and yours is that, and so we'll just write you a check. Because we got some money that we didn't see coming. And I thought to myself, I think this is a sign God wants me to go to seminary. It's pretty clear. Do you have one of those? Let me ask you this question. Do you tell people about it? Have you told your kids? Have you told your kids about the difficult time that you went through, that God got you through? Have you told your coworkers? Have you told other people? Because these stories are recorded for us in Scripture, but they're also recorded for us in our own memory. And we, as God's people, are called to share our stories with one another because they testify to the promises of God to redeem us. And so sharing our stories are very important. But the redemption that God promises isn't just testified to by our shared story. It's testified to and assured by his power. Look at what it says. It says, "Have you not known, have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth?" That the promise of redemption is assured by his power. It says in verse 10, he comes with might and his arm rules for him. You want to know why so many campaign promises that are made to you do not come about? Because they do not, even though they're elected official, fully vested with all that stuff, they do not have the power to make their promises come about. You want to know why? Because the person sitting right next to them made a promise to do the exact opposite of what their promise was. Think about that. This guy made a promise, I am going to make sure that we decrease the number of terminated pregnancies in this country. And the person right next to him made a promise to his constituents that I'm going to make sure that women have access to health care and have a right to do with their bodies what they want. This person said, I'm going to make sure that you have more money to take home in your paychecks every single week, less taxes for you. This person made a promise and said, you know what, there's a lot of poor people that are uninsured and we need to make sure that that happens and that's going to cost money. So if you ever wonder why it's so difficult for Washington to get things done, for people to make good on their promises, is that their promises are being opposed by the other person right next to them. They got to make deals to try to get through even like a half of a promise. Because no elected official is God. Only God makes promises that he has the ability to absolutely guarantee are going to happen, because he is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Without his ability, without his power, his promises to redeem you, to come and save you, to take care of you, are meaningless. His promises to make good on what he says come about because he is the creator God. He made everything. That's what it says. Yahweh made everything. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God who created everything. So when he says, I'm going to rescue you, you can be assured he is going to rescue you, and it doesn't matter who opposes him, because he has the ability to get it done. And so the promise of redemption is testified to by our shared story. It's assured by his power. But the promise of redemption also flows from his covenant love for us. Look at what it says in verse 28. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Unlike us, he does not grow weary and he does not grow faint. Let me ask you a question. Imagine all the relationships that you have in the world. Just imagine them for a moment, at work, in the family, wherever. Is there a person that is basically exhausting to try to have a relationship with? That just is absolutely sucks the life out of you? I have to put up with this person again. This person is more than I can possibly bear. They are so annoying. They make promise after promises that they're going to change and they don't. They're always asking for something. They're always needing something. They're always letting me down. They talk nonstop and they won't shut up about their dog. Or whatever. Do you know somebody like that? Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be horrible if it was you? If you were that person? That you were the person that was absolutely exhausting and that people were just like, I can't believe I have to deal with this person again. And again and again and again. I found out recently that I was this person. I was the person who was exhausting. Unbearable. I found out because after about a year and a half of having a pain in my side, it just wouldn't go away. I mean, I just wouldn't go away and seemed to be there all the time and more prevalent and began to bother me. But, you know, I had a lot of things going on in life. I had a a daughter who was getting married, and then we had birthdays and an anniversary, and we were going to move, and it's just there was never a good time to go to the doctor. So I put it off like most guys do. I just put it off and put it off and put it off. Finally, my wife said to me, "I am sick and tired of hearing about this pain in your side. Will you please go to the doctor?" So I went to the doctor. And I said, "I have a pain in my side. I think I have cancer." He's like, "Oh, okay. Why do you think you have cancer?" I'm like, "Oh, I've got this pain in my side. It's been there for a year and a half." He's like, "Oh, okay. Do you have a history of cancer in your family?" I'm like, "No." "None? Nope. Nope. Nobody. Everybody in my family lives to be 90. He's like, "Oh, okay. Anything else?" I'm like, "Yeah, I think I might have diabetes too." He's like, "Really? Why is that?" I'm like, "Ah, you know, sometimes my toes tingle." He's like, "Oh, okay. Anything else?" I'm like, "Yeah, I think I might be ready to have a stroke because, like, sometimes in my throat right here, I feel, like, these pains." He's like, "Oh, okay, so you think you might have cancer and diabetes and you might be ready to have a stroke?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure." He's like, "Okay, let me ask you another question. Do you have any family history of mental illness?" I said, "Well, actually, my maternal grandmother committed suicide. She overdosed on medication. My mother was homeless for a number of years." And he goes, whoa, "Your mother was homeless?" I'm like, "Yeah, my father savagely beat us both, and eventually she was homeless. And my sister died of crib death, and she just couldn't handle it, and, you know, she was homeless." He goes, "Oh, okay." I said, "You know, eventually she got it back together, and, you know, but she was, you know, basically on medication the rest of her life until she passed away. Both my brothers are on anti-anxiety medication." He goes, "Oh, okay. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to run some tests on you, and they're going to come back negative, I think." He said, "But I think we need to talk about getting you on Zoloft because I think you have anxiety disorder." And tests came back negative, but positive for anxiety. Started on Zoloft. After 3 days, all my pains, and I'm not making this up, all my pains literally went away. It turns out it was all in my head. But this started with my wife, who is a wife of steadfast love and faithfulness. But I wore her out. Because for 7 years, I always thought something horrible was happening to me, that I was sick, that I was dying, that it was this, it was that. I'd been to the hospital multiple times to be checked out, and it turns out that I always thought that people were against me. Like, why are the kids talking to me this way? The kids don't like me. The kids don't love me. The church is going to fail. The reason that these people aren't getting back to me is because they don't like me. If they liked me, they would have emailed me right away, but they didn't email me right away, so they must not like me, and this whole church is going to fail, and blah, 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 blah. And it was absolutely unbearable. My wife would tell you that the last 8 years of our life were some of the hardest she ever had and were equally difficult for my kids. I didn't know. I was the person who was wearing people out. Thankfully, I'm taking medication now, and I'm seeing a therapist, and things are a lot better. But you know what? I was the exhausting person. And my wife is great, but she is not God. She is not able to bear up a lot of times under what I had to put her through. And so I would ask you this question. Who are the people? What are the things that are exhausting for you? They just, like, "I just can't endure this. I just can't endure this situation. I just can't endure this person anymore." Maybe it's your spouse. You're just like, I can't endure it anymore. Kids, listen up. It's your moment to shine. You kind of got thrown under the bus last week, right? Well, remember we read last week, disobedient to parents. I'm going to save you on this week, though. Maybe your parents are exhausting because they don't listen to you. They're always over the top with their punishments. They're fighting all the time in the house, and it's exhausting for you to try to deal with them. Maybe it's work. Maybe work's exhausting. Maybe your boss is exhausting. Maybe it's church. Maybe it's doing the church. Maybe it's, you know, not having your own permanent building that you own, that you can do whatever you want in. Maybe it's being a ministry family that's exhausting. Let me tell you something. They won't tell you this. It's exhausting being in ministry. It's just reality. It's just exhausting. It's hard. It's hard to serve Christ. It's a call to suffering. It's a call to exhaustion. And as much as many of the people on the hill are frustrating to you all, I want you to know this. Regardless of what party they're in, they are trying their best. They do not wake up in the morning saying, "How can I unleash evil and havoc in the world?" They do not say that. They are trying desperately to do what they think is best. And they are exhausted. Their staffs are exhausted, working on legislation that they believe with every fiber of their being is going to help the poor, the homeless, or do prison reform that is very necessary, or help small businesses, or get extra pay for military veterans. And it just gets watered down and watered down and watered down, or it gets held up in committee and doesn't even make it to the floor over and over and over and over again. If you think you're frustrated with gridlock, I cannot begin to tell you how exhausting it is for people working in Washington. And so it is my pleasure to be able to minister to them in the middle of that. I want you to look at one last thing. What is the vision of people that this passage has? Look at what it says. It says in verse 11, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." You know, the vision of people that this passage has for us is that we're lambs, is that we're weak. The problem with us is that we spend our entire lives trying to prove that we're not lambs. And that's a problem. We are weak. We need to be carried. And the good news is that God does not get tired of carrying you. You cannot wear him out, even though maybe you feel like you are doing your best. It is so hard to admit that, like, we can't do it ourselves. And yet this is what the entire gospel is about, is that we need to be carried, that we need Christ. And even as we look at this, I wonder if maybe there's a little bit more room in our lives to try to be a little more patient with the people around us who exhaust us. Because when we see the covenant name of God, when we see the all four capital Lord, we're reminded that this is his covenant name, that Yahweh is the God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Adam couldn't wear him out. Noah couldn't wear him out. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob couldn't wear him out. Moses couldn't wear him out. David can't wear him out, and you can't wear him out. The beautiful thing about the gospel is what this passage says. It's not going to make the problem go away. Nowhere in this does it say, because you love God, I'm going to make the suffering go away. It says, because you love God, I want you to take comfort in the fact that the promise that your sins are forgiven, that your iniquity is pardoned, is as sure as I can talk about it in the past tense, even though it hasn't all even happened yet. And here's the crazy thing about the gospel. In Washington, when people are making a deal to try to get something passed, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to give up as little as possible to make it happen. You know how the gospel works? God gave up his son to make it happen for you. And he set the terms. He set the terms. This is what gives us strength. Not the fact that we don't ever have to suffer. What gives us strength is knowing that God loves us, that he can't be worn out, and that this is good news. This is what gives us strength to keep going. To look at ourselves and say, I just keep letting God down and exhausting him day after day after day, and life is hard and I don't know if I can make it, but you know what? God has got my back through this entire thing. So I can get up again today, and even though I'm looking suffering in the face, I can do this. Because God is God, and he is the God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of steadfast love and faithfulness, that your promises to redeem us are testified to by our story, that they are assured by your power, and that they flow from your steadfast love and faithfulness for us. Father, thank you that these promises do in fact give us strength, give us hope to continue. Help us to be heralds of that good news to those around us who are also exhausted. In Christ's name, amen.